Our gospel reading this morning is the very last verses of Matthew's gospel. And in the liturgical cycle, we have gone from, if you go back to Advent, where we are expecting the coming of the Messiah, all the way through the life of Jesus, through Lent, through the Passion narrative, through Easter, and then through Ascension, we come to this last part where Jesus now commissions his apostles and us to go forward and to somehow make a difference in the world. And so this last part is saying goodbye to the routine of our worship service. Now during the summer, we'll be doing hit and miss all the way through the gospel, so you never know what you're going to meet, okay? But at least here's for the ending. Chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, although some of them doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. I don't know if you noticed on the front of the bulletin this morning, there's a photograph that I think depicts something very special. I chose it for a reason because of the context of what I'd like to speak about this morning. You have two people who are being overwhelmed by a huge surge of water coming from the ocean, obviously. And I thought that is such a very perfect image for two things. One of them, the overwhelming experience of God that comes into our lives. And the other side of that is sometimes the overwhelming experience of God is not always something very positive. And so I thought, how really significant, two little people kind of running away from the power. The gospel reading offers us something very special if you look at it in the context of what we just described as the beginning in Advent and coming now to the end of the liturgical cycle. The theme is obvious, that Jesus has been teaching his disciples and teaching us. And now we have come to a place of commission. Now that you know what you know, now that you've seen what you've seen, now that you believe what you believe, now it's time for you to do something with it. And so Jesus gives them this commission. And interestingly, I choked on the phrase, and I should not have, because it's the most powerful phrase, I think, in all of the gospel, especially in the context of being committed to go out and do something. And that is that when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him. They recognized him as finally the messianic hope and the experience of God present in their lives. But some of them doubted. And it struck me that, you know, so much of our lives as faithful people, and I know many of you and I have had conversation about this, but certainly I think it's not, no one is exempt from having great doubts when it comes to our faith. There are so many challenges we face every day, situations and circumstances that cannot be explained, that are hard to digest, that are confusing, that give us pause to wonder if indeed the promise made at the end that I am with you always is real. We've all had it. We have all been there. But I learned something way back, I guess it was like when I was a deacon, which was the year before I was ordained, so about 46 years ago, 47 years ago. I learned something about this particular doubt, because I had grown up with an idea that God really was with me all the time. And when I was a kid, there were many times I had to walk home in the dark from the bus stop, and that was a mile and a half from the city line down to where our house was. And it was all woods, except for one swamp area. We call it a wetlands. There was a wetlands. And in the spring, you'd hear all the croaking frogs and all those kind of things. But anytime walking down the road, which was Route 6, the same Route 6 out here goes right by my family's house, going down Route 6, there was very little traffic. And in the fall and the winter months, it was dark. And walking a mile and a half in the dark by yourself was a pretty scary thing. And I made it every time. I never got molested or bumped off or hit by a car. I made it every time, knowing that God was with me. And I had such certainty about that, that it didn't bother me at all. It was only when I started reading the gospel and studying the scriptures and reflecting on life and starting to experience life, not as a child, but as somebody who was now responsible, that I came to understand the great fear when God doesn't seem to be there. And one of the most shattering moments of my career, of my life, happened when I was a deacon. And as deacons, after you're ordained a deacon, you have a year, so to speak, of apprenticeship. In those days, it was just the last year. Now it's much more extensive. But in those days, it was a year where we went out into parishes. We were assigned to go into different parishes and to work with the pastors and whoever else was there to get some kind of a flavor of what we were walking into. This was a huge step forward because 10 years before I got there, they never did that. You went right from school into the church where you were going to serve. There was no experience at all. So we had made a big breakthrough. So I was at first, we all got our assignments, and I was assigned to an inner city church. I think it was St. James in Baltimore, Maryland, which is right in the heart of a ghetto. And it was a very poor church, obviously. And the place was falling down, but they needed some assistance, so I was sent there. About 2 days before I was ready to go there, the rector called me in and said, "We've changed our mind. We'd like you to go to a different church." And I said, "Fine, whatever." And so he said, "We want you to go to William of York." And William of York was out in the suburbs. And the suburbs in Baltimore were very, very nice. It still is. It was kind of a very kind of upscale church. The day after I got the call, so to speak, from the rector, the associate pastor came from the church to see me. And he wanted to talk to me about the pastor, what I should expect. It seems that the deacon who went there the year before got chewed up and spit out by the pastor. He was not well received. He was not allowed to do anything. In fact, he was seen as an albatross around the pastor's neck. And of course, we were very much in tune with the changes going on in the church at the time, and the older clergy were not really receiving it well. And so they wanted to warn me, and the curate came and said, "You know, we have to be very careful how you speak to this guy, and he's probably not going to like you. But I'll do the best I can to support you." So I'm thinking, oh, wow, isn't this fun? So I knew I had to go my first Saturday there, and the first appointment was to be there at 2 o'clock at the pastor's office. And so Jack Kinsella, who was the associate, greeted me at the door and walked me up the stairs. It was like walking up to the gallows. And I, of course, was scared to death. And really, I didn't know what to expect from all the things I had heard. So I walked in, and the pastor was sitting over in the corner at his desk with his back to the door, and Jack knocked on the door and said, "John, the deacon is here." And he said, "Sit down." So Jack pointed me to a chair, and I went dutifully and sat down like, "Are you kidding me?" And I trembled for a while. And I had this unbelievable experience of being swallowed up by this huge wave, that at any moment I was going to be totally destroyed, that my life was over, and I probably would never get out of the room alive. And not knowing what to say, I had all kinds of things going through my mind, and what crossed my mind was, "I am with you always." And I said, "Oh, really?" Because I didn't believe it. Eventually, he put down his pen and he said, "Stand up." He didn't turn around yet. "Stand up." So I dutifully stood up and he turned around and looked at me and he said, "So what are you here for?" And I didn't know what to say. I had no spit. I was like, and so I just kind of looked at him, and this is where I knew God was with me, because I said, "I'm here to help you do whatever you need to do with the people of your church. You're not one of these people going to tell me what I'm supposed to be doing to be up to date, are you?" And I said, "No." "We'll be fine," he said. And he said, "You can go." And so I went out in the hall and ran into the bathroom. I didn't know where else to go. I knew the bathroom was there. And I just collapsed kind of inside. But I realized afterwards that that was not a response I had given thought to. That was nothing I had ever said before, that I'm here to help you do your job. It was given to me. And I believed that at that moment, I had experienced something that I had longed to experience in my adulthood, that when you're up against it, when you really don't have a chance, when you know you're about to die, God is there. It makes a difference. And I've tried to live my life according to that ever since. But I say this to you, brothers and sisters, just to illustrate, there are things we go through every day. There are things that face us every day. There are challenges that we have known in our lives that have been so overwhelming. Sometimes, many years later, they are still very alive and they hang on. There are disappointments. There are discouragements. There are setbacks. There are things that didn't work out the way they were supposed to work out. There were hurts. There were punishments. There were judgments that were made about us. There were things even that brought us face to face with our own temporality. We recognize sometimes in raw experience our weaknesses, sometimes embarrassed by what we saw in ourselves. Some of the choices we have made, some of the things that maybe we would have done differently, but now cannot go back and redo. Those moments, brothers and sisters, I believe are moments of this wave. And two things can happen. We can be overwhelmed, or we can understand them as an opportunity to experience the power of God. And experiencing the power of God does not mean that we can go back and fix them. It doesn't mean we have another chance, another shot at doing it right this time. What it does mean is that the wisdom that we draw from the experience is something that would never, ever have come into our lives except that we had that experience. And so the commission then is, if indeed you have heard this and gained this wisdom from the experience of your life, then go out and do the same. One of the sad parts about this gospel is that there's a little bit of early church theology stuck in here onto the words of Jesus. Jesus probably said to his disciples, "Go and teach them what you yourselves have come to know about the kingdom, about the Christ who is universal for all people." And the early church added, "and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's a church addition. Jesus never said that. He couldn't have said that because there was no baptism at that time, and he didn't invent baptism. It was not his purpose. His purpose was to prepare us to experience the kingdom of God and to recognize that the Christ is the best human experience we have of God's presence. If you experience it, then go do likewise. That's how the kingdom is built up. And so all these things, brothers and sisters, really are ours. The long and short of it is everything that Jesus told his disciples, everything that he revealed about God is ours. It doesn't belong to the church. You don't get into that place because you're baptized. It doesn't require church membership. We are all, because of the universal love of God in the Christ, it is our treasure, all of us. And the important thing for us always to remember, brothers and sisters, is no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens in our lives, God's promise is real. I am with you always until the end of time. Believe it. Trust it. And recognize that sometimes with God, as one poet describes it, a relationship with God is scraping your knee on God. I'd like to read you this poem. This is by a poet called, his name is Hafiz. He's a 13th century Persian poet. Persia, of course, you know, is Iran. Could anything good come out of Iran? Well, here's something for us to consider. This is a book that Steve gave me to read. It was called I Heard God Laughing, and it's his poetry, and it's just absolutely wonderful, where he talks in very human terms about the experience of God and looking at ourselves and appreciating who we really are. This one's called Skinning Your Knees on God. Little by little, you will turn into stars. Even then, my dear, you will only be a crawling infant, still skinning your knees on God. Little by little, you will turn into a whole sweet, amorous universe in heat on a wild spring night and become so free in a wonderful, secret, and pure love that flows from a conscious, one-pointed, infinite need for light. Even then, my dear, the beloved will have fulfilled just a fraction of a promise he wrote upon your heart. When your soul begins to ever bloom and laugh and spin in eternal ecstasy, only little by little you will turn into God. I believe that is what God has called us to do. So let us scrape our knees on God and allow God to turn us into what God would have us become. Amen.